Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday evening Bible study. We want to especially welcome our visitors. We ask that visitors and members alike to fill out a card, pass to the end of the aisle to be picked up after our Devo this evening. We continue our summer series this week. Our speaker tonight is Kevin Hahn. Many of us have known Kevin for years from camp. Kevin is a preacher at Lake Houston, and when he came tonight, he decided to bring part of the lake with him. So he told me he planned for an extra hour to get here, and he used 45 minutes of it. So Lake Houston is a long way, and we're thankful for him having a safe journey here, and we pray that he has a safe journey back. His family, Heather and six children, were not able to make it with him. Heather and Kevin have been married almost 20 years, and that's nice. He's a graduate of Oklahoma Christian and Freed Hardeman University. And other than that, Kevin, is there something important I missed?
No, that's
nope.
It.
No, all that's right, it. Kevin.
That's it. Thank you. I always tell people, if you want to, you can just say he's a Christian and he brought his Bible. And that's what makes it worth hearing something. Boy, Heather, my wife, was disappointed. I don't know if I wrote that down, but we've been married 32 years now. She'd get me if I... when I told her I was coming to Katy this week, she said, "Oh, why did you sign up for that while we were going to be gone? They're at another camp." And I said, "I didn't realize that was the camp week." And I said, "Would it bother you if I told you I was going to be there twice this week? For the Jabberwocky and then last night." But she misses coming here. It's interesting, as the kids get older, with six kids, we used to haul them all during the summer to the different places, and now there, a couple of them are married, and some of them are working, and it's just really weird how quickly that comes, that they're all doing their own thing. Tonight we're going to talk about Christ the Cornerstone, from the series for the summer about In Christ Alone. My hope is found, He is my light, my strength, my song, and my part is this cornerstone. Right before this solid ground. See, where's my point that I'm clicking at? Behind me, around? Oh, power is required. Yeah, there we go. See this rock? This rock was used as a doorstop for a barn. It was used as a doorstop for a barn in a Michigan farm for more than 30 years. More than 30 years, the farmer there used it to prop open his barn. It's a meteorite. It's worth over $100,000. And you think, well, maybe the guy didn't know that it was a meteorite. Says when the man purchased the farm in 1988, he was told that the rock holding open the barn door was in fact a meteorite, and that the previous owners witnessed it falling from the sky in the 1930s. The rock created a hole in the ground when it fell to earth, and when the farmer and his son went out to recover the object in the morning, it was still warm. It's the sixth largest meteorite to ever fall in Michigan. And you would think, okay, so he knew, but once he knew, then he did something different with it, right? The rock remained a barn doorstop for the last 30 years after he purchased the farm. So he says, we talk about this cornerstone tonight, you need to understand that just because something is valuable doesn't mean that people recognize the value. And even when you tell them it's valuable, they don't always do anything about it. And as Christians, we're going to look and see this in Christ alone, my hope is found. And we're going to look at the hope and the blessing to us that he's a cornerstone. But there are people in the world who will know that, who will understand that, who even acknowledge it. I know he's the Son of God, but still be like a man using a $100,000 meteorite as a doorstop. Tonight we're going to talk about this cornerstone. We're going to start out talking about the builder. You know, cornerstones are interesting. They've been used for a long time. There are keystones and cornerstones and capstones, different types of construction stones. Cornerstones are different. In that they're used to square the building. I didn't realize this, that in a lot of ancient cultures, the cornerstone was turned toward the northeast. That was considered a lucky direction. And people would put things inside the cornerstone. They would put documents, and kind of like we would think of a time capsule. that they would put things in there and they would lay that cornerstone, and they believed that that cornerstone was a blessing to the structure. And so you think even before the times of Christ, cultures put emphasis on a cornerstone. And so when the message came that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the culture was already ready to understand the significance of that. We're going to look at three things tonight: the cornerstone from the perspective of the builder, from the perspective of the disobedient, and from our perspective, because all three of those are different. First, we're going to talk about the cornerstone from the perspective of the builder. This sounds like a preacher story to me. I did not read this myself. I tell people, a little boy when I was first starting out preaching, he said, he went to his mom, and his mom came to me and said, my son said, "Mom, is Mr. Kevin making those stories up?" So I always told her, I'll let you know if I'm not sure if it's a preacher story, but the point is valid. There was a man in the construction business, and he was getting near to retirement. He was very excited about retirement. He was tired. He was weary. He'd worked outside his whole life in construction, and he was ready to be done. And his boss said, "Before you retire, I know you're done. I know this is your last time, but I really need your help with one more house. Could you build one more house for me?" And inside, he just seethed and he grumbled. And he thought, "I've given you all these years and it's my retirement. I don't want to build this house." The guy really pressed him, so he built. But he cut corners and he used shoddy material and just put very little effort into it. And when he was done, he went and told the boss, "I'm finished." And the boss, with a big smile, said, "Here are the keys. This is my gift to you for all your years of service." Doesn't that sound like a preacher story? Sounds like a preacher story to me. But you get the idea. If he'd known, what if he'd known that it was going to be his house? What if the man had said, "I want you to build one more house for me, and this one is going to be yours. This is going to be yours, and you're going to live in it for the rest of your life, and you're going to have your family in it, you're going to have your children in it, you're going to have your wife in it. All of your family is going to live in this house." Do you think he would have built differently? Do you think he would have used the best material? Do you think he would have done everything he could? "This is my house. First thing I want you to understand is that the person who laid this cornerstone is God. For his house, this is my family. This is my church. This is my body." So when he lays the cornerstone from the builder's perspective, there is no cheaping out on these materials. I want to read a verse to you. All three of these have different pieces out of this verse. I want to read, if you have your Bibles, if you want to look in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read these verses and then we'll pull the different pieces out of them. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. The Bible says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." If you will turn for a moment, if you'll go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go back in your New Testament just a little bit to Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 19. "So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." One final scripture before we look at these pieces, Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste, and I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. Okay, three scriptures. Let's look at the pieces. Let's look first from the perspective of the builder. He says, God says, I've laid a cornerstone chosen. You know, it's interesting that the TV series now, what's it called? The series about Jesus? It's called The Chosen. It's this idea, a chosen, it's from the scripture, a chosen and precious cornerstone. It's a word in the original language that means to be picked out. It can be translated a favorite. But in your Bible, most often, do you know how it's translated? This is interesting to me. In your Bible, that word is most often translated elect. God's elect. His chosen. The ones that he has chosen to be his. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave whom? His only begotten Son. You know, that word is interesting, only begotten. We don't usually talk that way. We don't use language like that. That word monogenes, his one-of-a-kind son, his unique son. God has a lot of sons, but Jesus was special. There's only one like him. He wasn't one of several. He was one that was the only sinless one, the only one that was with him from the beginning. He was a unique son. And the Bible says that he loved the world so much that he gave his son. Now, I want you to compare that to Genesis chapter 42 in the Old Testament. Remember how Joseph has gone to Egypt as a slave, and then the brothers go, but Benjamin doesn't go with them. Benjamin stays home. And the brothers go to Egypt, and Joseph says, go back and bring your youngest brother. Now listen to what the daddy says. Listen to what the father says. The oldest son, Reuben, says to his father. He says, send Benjamin with us. And then he makes him this promise. Then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Now, if you're Reuben's kids, you're thinking, maybe Reuben can just stay home. Yeah. You send Reuben with me, and if he doesn't come home, you kill my two boys. You kill my two sons if I don't bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But Benjamin's father said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he's the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you're about to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. Now, you think about it, here's a dad who loves his son. He had two sons by Rachel, and he loves this one especially, loved the mother especially. And now he thinks Joseph is dead, which he's not. But he believes this is the only son I've got left from the woman I loved. It is just him. There's no other kids. It's only him. And if anything happens to him, if anything bad happens to him, then I'm going to be devastated. Right? You can understand that. God says, I've got one son, and I'm going to send him knowing exactly what's going to happen to him. You think the father would have sent Benjamin if he knew he was going to get killed so that he could free his other son? But this is what God did. And that's why John 3:16, so many people, it resonates with so many people. God loved the world so much, he had one unique, special son, and he sent him to die. This chosen cornerstone. I always tell people, God didn't look around heaven and say, hey, do I have any kids who aren't really doing much up here or doing well or that I don't like that much? It was a chosen stone, but the Bible also says it was a precious stone. This is interesting. You know where else the New Testament uses this word? When the centurion comes, the Bible says his servant was sick, and it says his servant was precious to him. We understand that. Someone who means a lot to him. God wasn't angry with Jesus when he made him the cornerstone. He chose him. And he was precious. He's building his house for his spiritual family. And so he lays the most valuable cornerstone possible. When Jesus is baptized, what does the Father say from heaven? This is my beloved son. It's my good son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus hadn't upset his father. This is my beloved son. I'm giving you a cornerstone that I love, that's precious, and I've chosen him. He's important, and he's good, and I'm proud of him. And this is my beloved son. And the Bible says that this cornerstone is the basis of the entire structure. The whole house of God is going to be built on this one cornerstone. And so it better be good. It better be right. It better be solid. When we were over in Ukraine, we went into a refugee camp. And my wife started laughing. I said, "What are you laughing about?" And she asked one of the Ukrainians, she said, "Did Germans build this? Did Germans build this?" And the guy said, "Yeah, how'd you know?" You look to the left, and everything is perfectly aligned. You look ahead, everything is perfectly lined up. All the sidewalks are square, and there's nothing artistic. If you're German, don't be offended by this. My wife thinks our German family background is funny. Just everything was squared away. Everything was just right. You know, it reminded me of watching everybody in the military, and everything is squared and put away and just how it was supposed to be. Everything was built, and they said they started with this one and built everything out from this. It's that idea of a cornerstone. If the cornerstone is right, everything else will be right. But if the cornerstone is off, everything else is off. God doesn't want his household off. Or poorly built, or not able to withstand the storms and things like that. So he lays a precious, chosen cornerstone that the whole thing is going to be built off of. Do you know that phrase, start wrong, finish wrong? If you build the church, if you try to build the church on Mary, if you try to build the church on the Pope, if you try to build the church on something other than Christ, you're just going to start wrong, finish wrong. When I was preaching out in West Texas, they had a preacher's house. And the congregation had all chipped in and donated materials and time and different things. And they were really proud of this house that they had built. But it was weird. Walking around in the house, there were bumps in weird places. You know what I'm talking about? Like places where I always lived on a slab foundation. This was pier and beam. If you know what that is, how that's different. It's up on the post. You can crawl underneath it. It's a pier and beam house. And all through the house, there were these strange humps. And the rest of the house was really well built. And I asked at one of the men's meetings, I said, "You know, there's some weird places in the house." And they all kind of looked at each other and grumbled. Said, we were laying the foundation and putting in the pier and beam part. And we were hungry and we left for lunch, and we told the young men that were working with us, "All you have to do is take the wood that we've cut and placed and just spread it, you know, do it this far out from left to right. And they started on the right and came back left so that none of the beams were under the walls they were supposed to be underneath. And so they were off, so the house was not resting on the beams the way it should. And so it was buckling up and they went ahead and built up. When they got back, I said, why didn't you stop there and take it out and do it right? And they said, "That's a lot of work." Can you imagine, as hard as it is to keep our unity in the church, to keep the faith in the church, to keep the church doing what the church ought to be doing, can you imagine if we had a lousy foundation? Can you imagine if we didn't have something solid to stand on? If we didn't have God's Word, if we didn't have Jesus Christ, if we didn't have the best cornerstone in the world, imagine what it would be like trying to be the household of God if we had a shaky foundation. The Bible says the builder chose the stone. It was a precious stone. It was the basis of the entire structure. And then the scriptures say that it was tested and sure. Officers in the military have something called an OPR, an officer performance report. And there are key words that you put in those reports to telegraph this person should be promoted. Same with the EPRs, the enlisted reports. You put key words in there, and they change all the time. But whatever the current, because everybody learns them after a while, and then so you got to get some new words. But when I was in there, this word tested was one of the buzzwords. T tested and proven. That was the big deal that someone had been through. They'd been deployed. They'd been in difficult situations. They'd been in leadership situations. They have been tested. This is not a novice. You know, when the Bible talks about deacons and others in leadership, you know, let them serve. They've first been tested. They've proven they can do this. They've shown that they can do this. The Bible says this stone was tested and sure. We sing a song, "We Have an Anchor." We have an anchor that keeps the soul, what? Steadfast and sure. Wow, what's going on? While the billows roll. I came through some billows on the way here. You know when you start driving and you have to make sure you're holding onto your wheel because it doesn't take but a second to hydroplane? I came up 99 and I hit some water and the car just about jerked out of my hand. I was going less than speed limit and being careful and paying attention, but it can just happen like that. You know, your tires can lose traction. We don't need a cornerstone that's not sure. We need a cornerstone, and God laid one that's solid. It's a solid foundation. It doesn't shift, in whom there's no shifting shadow. The Bible tells us about our Father. We have this tested and sure foundation. Oh, I forgot to tell you about that. When we talked about something being precious or highly valued, every year we take this stuff home. On Monday night, we laid out the lost and found stuff from Camp Bendina. Every year we take it home, and there's always some unclaimed stuff left over, and most of it is the dregs. Most of it is the garbage nobody wants, and I mean, they're donated or find someone who can use it. But I had a box of a few mugs left, and I was getting ready to leave, and I was going to throw them away to make room for this year's stuff. And I thought, we're running late. I'll get it later. Well, when I got to camp, one of the counselors came up and she said, "By any chance, do you have a brown mug that says Camp Bendina on it and has stickers on it?" I didn't say, "Oh yeah, I was going to throw that away." I said, "Yeah, it's in my garage." And she said, "I've brought that to camp for 12 years. She said, it means so much to me." And so I mailed it to her when I got home from camp, and she sent me a text, and she said, "You have no idea how deliriously happy it makes me to have this." And it was all banged up and lid didn't work and all kinds of things, but to her it was precious. And so when I mailed it to her, do you know how I packaged it? This old, dented up, broken mug. I wrapped it like I would have wrapped a piece of delicate china. Because to her, it was precious. And the reason I put that in there is I want you to know that even if other people, we're going to look at how people disregarded Christ and the cornerstone, but I want you to have fixed in your mind that to God, he was precious. He was valuable. This was something that was very important, a person that was very important to God, his beloved son. And we're going to see in a moment how others treated him. Okay, I wanted to talk about the foundation, this tested and sure. You know, it's funny, I'm not a great photographer, so when I took this picture, I had a hard time not squaring up with the mailbox. Can you tell it all from the picture? Can you tell what's wrong with my mailbox? What's wrong with it?
It's tilted.
It's leaning. It's leaning to the left from looking at it there. And I even made it look straighter than it is by making the street a little bit crooked. If I'd straighten the street, you would really be able to tell. But it's leaning. When they built it, I don't know if you can tell, but when they built it on the incline of the ditch. Now, you and I both know what's eventually going to happen to this mailbox, don't you? It's going to fall. And we think sometimes, you know, we compare something like that to something like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. If you've ever been there, down on the foundation, they have these giant steel ingots on there. They have huge weights trying to counterbalance and make up for the wonky foundation and the floors being different sizes and all kinds of things. But it's just not right. And they have it balanced. But that old mailbox of mine, it's going to fall. And it's not off the vertical by much, but it's enough. It's enough. We don't need a cornerstone that's pretty close to being perfect. We don't need Jesus to be pretty good or the best Christian we know, or we don't need to base it on some man who's pious or some woman that we think was godly in Scripture. We need a cornerstone that's perfect. Because for the church to be eternal, to be everlasting, it can't list. It can't lean. It needs to be solid and in the path of righteousness. God saw this stone and He gave us the best, the precious, the valuable, the cornerstone of His Son, tested and sure. We have an anchor, steadfast and sure. But now we're going to talk about the disobedient from their perspective. Can you look at the same thing? Can you look at a cornerstone or a wall or a structure and have a different opinion of it based on your perspective? Should imagine that you live in a town that has a local prison. Do you view the prison walls differently than the prisoners do? Same structure, same masonry. For you, it's a matter of safety, keeping them in. For them, it's a matter of imprisonment, keeping them from being able to go out. And so God from the inside says, this is the cornerstone. It's precious, it's chosen, it's tested, it's sure. And now from the outside, those who are disobedient, the Bible says, they look at the cornerstone and they see it very differently. Now, remember what I said. How does God feel about the cornerstone? Precious, chosen, beloved. So He sends His Son as the cornerstone down to the earth. And the Bible says, a living stone rejected by men. Rejected by men. This is Bill Russell. Bill Russell was a player for the Boston Celtics. I think he won 11 titles. I think that's what I read. You see, he's known for blocking shots. Sometimes we call that rejecting the ball or rejecting the shot. You know, this is a still frame. Is that ball going anywhere? When we talk about rejecting something and He rejects that shot, and when you think about, here's this cornerstone, God sends His Son, and they reject Him. They don't just watch the shot go. They put their hand out figuratively and say, we don't want Him. Whatever you're trying to accomplish, we're going to put a stop to. Now imagine if you're God, and this is your Son that you're sending, and people throw out the hand and say, we don't want Him. The Bible says He was rejected by them. And you know what the Bible says about the Pharisees is that Jesus said to them, not only do you not go in, but what? You prevent others from entering as well. Okay? They may not have wanted Christ to be their cornerstone. But what business do you have telling other people that Christ can't be their cornerstone? You don't want to go in. You don't want to be part of that household. But you don't want anybody else to be part of that household either. They were full of envy and jealousy, and they didn't want that influence and that power. And they said, He's going to take our nation and our place away from us. And so God sent them the very best, and the Bible says they rejected it. It says they not only rejected it, but for them it was a stone of stumbling. I went with my dad to India for several years, and one year I was trying to keep up with a running schedule, and so I thought, oh, I know, I'll just run in India. Well, if you've ever been to India, this is what a lot of the sidewalks look like, and this is maybe a good sidewalk. Sometimes there's a place where there's just a hole. I mean, there's just a hole there. And nothing. And so trying to run, and you're running, and you're kind of trying to run and go around it. But if you've ever run at night and the ground is uneven and it's so easy to just fall flat on your face, it's easy to stumble. And the Bible says that to them, He was not a cornerstone to them. He was a stumbling block. They weren't able to function and run well. They weren't able to do what they were doing. It was a stone of stumbling. We went to go sing for some of our senior citizens at Lake Houston. And they were living in a house that had been converted into a senior care center. And in the living room, someone had not done a good job laying the tile. And one of the tiles was up at kind of a crazy angle. It's right in the middle of the living room. And I thought, come on. These are people who can barely get around. They're barely ambulatory. And you're going to have right in the middle of the living room, a tile, break it. It'd be better to break it than to have it sticking up like that, because somebody's going to stumble on it. Somebody is going to fall. We had a house that had a pipe, a stubbed pipe through the foundation that was in a really bad location, and we finally just cut it off because we kept kicking it and busting our toes and because it's there and we keep stumbling over it. And the Bible says to them, this precious cornerstone, it was a stone of stumbling. And you know who stumbles the most? The weak, the unstable. And so those who were not spiritually strong, those who did not accept and believe in the things that Jesus was teaching, they just tripped all over him. And so instead of being foundational for them, it became something that was in their way, something that kept them from functioning the way they wanted to function. Not only was it a stone of stumbling, but the Bible says it was a rock of offense. I've always thought this word was interesting in the Bible. That word for offense is the word that would describe that little stick right there. The trigger or the stick of a trap that would be something that would snare you. And so the cornerstone to them became like that stick. It became a thing that was a trap for them. They had this really strong idea of who the Messiah ought to be. You know, at Lake Houston, we've studied over the last year about the Old Testament and then the intertestamental period, and now Jesus as the Messiah, going through kind of chronologically for those things. And it was interesting to me in studying that, how messed up their heads were about a Messiah. By the way, a lot of people think that Christ is Jesus' last name. Did you know that? Really, a lot of people in the world think his name is Jesus Christ. They even give him a middle initial H. Usually when they're cursing or something like that. But a lot, you know, but it's funny, people think it's his name, like Kevin P. Hahn, and they'll say his name and give him an initial and things like that. They don't understand. His last name isn't Christ. Christ is descriptive, isn't it? In the Old Testament, the equivalent word is Messiah. And in the New Testament, Christ means the anointed one. And isn't this what God said? I've laid a stone, a chosen stone. To be anointed, to be set aside for a particular thing or as a king. And so here's my son. He's anointed. He's going to be here. And they really stumbled over this. This was a trap for them. For example, you have some of the Jews saying things like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I asked this question in the high school class. I said, if I were to describe a city to you and say, it is the armpit of Texas, what would you say? Austin. They had a lot of different answers. There are some cities who get that. One of the girls from Louisiana said, oh, we've got a place we call the armpit of Louisiana. And I said, describe it to me. Oh, it's horrible. Do people vacation there? No, nobody wants to go. Nobody wants to go to a place like that. One of the girls piped up and she said, my parents are from California. And my dad tells my brother, don't ever tell anyone when we're in public. You know? But you know, people have strong, because she said, people have strong feelings, don't they? They'll make assumptions based on where you're from. If you meet someone from California, you may bristle a little bit and say, don't California my Texas. You may have a reaction. If you hear someone is from some place, some little podunk place, I asked the kids, I said, do you know what podunk means? Nazareth was podunk. And so the idea is, how could the Messiah, this precious cornerstone, how could he come from Nazareth? Does anything good come from Nazareth? It was a stumbling block. It was a snare. It was a trap. Because in them looking for a Messiah, do you remember even after the resurrection, one of the things Jesus' followers want to know from him is they say, hey, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now? You know? Now are we going to be powerful again? During that intertestamental period, the idea of a Messiah fractured into multiple concepts. Some people were looking for a political Messiah who would come and overthrow the Romans. You know, someone who could fight them politically. They were tired of being under the Romans. So a deliverer, a Messiah, they were like, hey, maybe we could get our political power back. Some were searching for a Messiah that was a military Messiah. And they had dreams of the old days when they conquered the land of Canaan. And a Messiah will come and he'll be powerful. The Bible says he'll be powerful. And he'll lead us to glory on the battlefield. And some were looking for a religious Messiah. They wanted him to come back and restore temple worship. And you know, for a while, the Romans had way too much influence on who was high priest, and the high priest wasn't from the tribe of Judah. And so some of them thought, if the Messiah will just come back and set everything right religiously. Well, what happens when you've got some people looking for a political Messiah, and some people looking for a military Messiah, and some people looking for a religious Messiah? Then what happens? Have you ever tried to ask a large group of people where they want to go to eat lunch on Sunday? Well, I want Chinese food. Well, I want Mexican. Well, I want Italian. And finally you say, somebody's just got to make a decision. So there came a teaching in that intertestamental time where people were thinking, well, maybe there are going to be two messiahs, because they couldn't narrow it down. Maybe we'll get a political one and a military one. They couldn't conceive of a messiah that would come like Jesus, humble and mounted on a donkey. On the foal of a donkey. They couldn't comprehend that. It bothered them. It bothered them so much that they spent a lot of time in that trap. And this cornerstone, this precious, valuable, perfect cornerstone, they couldn't see it for what it was because it wasn't what they wanted it to be. You know, the Bible says the time will come among religious people, the time would come when they would no longer endure sound doctrine or healthy teaching. But wanting to have their ears tickled, what would they do? They would accumulate teachers in accordance with, not Scripture, but their own desires. This is what I want the church to look like. This is how I want it to be built. This is how I think we ought to worship. And this is what I think we ought to do. And there's the cornerstone right there in Scripture saying, no, anything built on a foundation other than Christ won't stand. But a lot of the Jews really struggled with this idea of a Messiah, and how can he be the Messiah, to the point where, listen to this tragic verse in John chapter 19 and verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king," this Pilate, "behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And you know what they said back to him? "We have no king but Caesar." The Jews hated the Romans. Did they hate Jesus more? We don't want that king. We don't want that Jewish man over us. He's not our king. We'll take this Roman pagan. He's our king. You know, they said things like, "His blood be on us and our children." They hated the cornerstone that was precious in the sight of God. You know, the Bible says why. It says they stumbled because they were disobedient. They didn't want to go where the cornerstone pointed. They wanted to do their own thing, and so they didn't like it. So in the time we have left, let's look at what the cornerstone should mean to us. The Bible says that in 1 Peter 2:4, as you come to him, we come to him. You know, the cornerstone doesn't move, does it? The rest of the stuff might move. You might have to redo your lines and your structure to build around it. But you set the cornerstone first, and then it's set. It doesn't move at all. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ changes a little bit each 10 years or 20 years. It says Jesus Christ is the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. Cornerstone doesn't move. It stays right where it was placed. And the Bible says that he's the cornerstone. And then it says we're the living stones. He's not just there. You know, if you went by and you saw a cornerstone sitting in a field, you wouldn't say, "Hey, awesome house." That's just the beginning. And the Bible says we're living stones. And as he builds, he lays the cornerstone so that the living stones can be built around it. And the Bible says that we are living stones. And it says that we are a chosen race. Do you know it's the same word? It's the same word God uses to describe his son. A chosen cornerstone. Chosen and precious. He wanted his son there. He wants you there. He wants his son exactly where his son is, and he wants you to be as part of that building and part of that family and part of that structure. And it says we are citizens with the saints. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul writes the letter and he says, to those sanctified in Christ, to the saints in Corinth. And there was a guy we had just baptized. He was a brand new Christian. And he always used this phrase when he would mess up or he'd stumble on his words. And he'd say, "I'm sorry, I'm no saint." And I said, "You're going to have to quit saying that, because as a Christian, you are." But he'd grown up Catholic. And in his mind, saints were deified, wonderful people who led people spiritually, or whatever his preconception was. And we talked about Corinth. I said, "Do you know about the church in Corinth? They had a man with his father's wife. They had fighting going on. They had division. They had issues. Paul had to get onto them. They were proud of sin when they should have been dealing with it. And there was fighting among," Chloe had said, "there's fighting among the people. They had preacheritis. They were choosing their favorite people. They had all these issues. They were desiring to have spiritual gifts so they could show off instead of serving God." But the letter begins, "To the saints." Brethren, we have no business being stones with this cornerstone. But there we are. Saints by calling. Built with a perfect stone. Made perfect in Him. Citizens with the saints. Members of His household. And a holy temple, a dwelling place for God. Now, the Bible says that dwelling place, watch my hand, that dwelling place is us. We're that temple. A little girl, as she was getting ready to leave church, she drives out and she waves at the building and she says, "Bye, God, I'll see you next week." And we laugh and think, "Oh, silly girl. Y'all have a VBS coming up." How many of you growing up in VBS sang "Tiptoe, Tiptoe"? Did you ever sing that song in VBS? "Tiptoe, Tiptoe. In God's house." Brethren, is this God's house? Or are we God's house? The Bible says we're living stones. Those of you who are in Christ are built on that solid foundation. He doesn't dwell in house. Acts 7:48, the Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands. Okay, finally, do you know what that is? Some of you might recognize that. It's a plumb bob. It's a great name, plumb bob. You might recognize it more if you see that you put a string on it. A plumb bob. What's a plumb bob for? It kind of serves a similar function. You lay the foundation, and then as you're going to do the vertical, you've got the horizontal, as you're going to do the vertical, you hang a plumb bob. You hang it, and it lets you know where the straight line is here. We're going to close with this verse. Did you hear what I read at the beginning that God said? "Therefore says the Lord God, behold, I'm the one who's laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes in Him will not be in haste, and I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line." The Bible says in Micah 6:8, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" The cornerstone is there for us to align ourselves, not Him. To align our thinking, Colossians 3:2, "Set your minds on things above and not on things on earth." To align our actions, 1 John 2:6, "Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk the same way as he walks." And to align our motives, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "Just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Brethren, I'll close with this. This cornerstone, chosen by God and rejected by the disobedient and laid down for us. If something needs to change, it's never going to be Him. If something needs to change, it needs to be us. In Christ alone, my hope is found. This cornerstone that allows us to measure ourselves and to be in the right way, thinking the right way, acting the right way with the right motives, finding ourselves out of alignment with Him and asking for forgiveness so that we can be back in His footsteps. Thank you for your attention tonight.